Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Father, I echo Pastor Mike's words in the song that we heard and sang, that let every breath praise you. And Lord, we seek that this morning in greater measure as we sit under the preaching of the word of God, that we would exalt your word, we would exalt the Son, that we would be a changed people as we grow in the fear of God, that you would indeed write your fear upon our hearts and protect us, and that we would be a people who hunger for the word. And so, Father, we praise you and honor you for our Bibles. Thank you that we can open them up this morning. May it go forth with power by your Spirit, that you would meet each one of us at our point of need. And Lord, if necessary, you would convict us of a lack of your fear, that you would encourage us and affirm us if we have your fear. And Lord, if someone here does not know Christ, that may today be the day that their eyes are open and they would see the glories of the gospel and come to a saving knowledge of who he is. And so Lord, thank you for the privilege of the Bible. May you be honored to honor your word for us. For Jesus' sake, amen. If you take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2, we begin last week as in winding down the series on the fear of God by way of application. By way of application, we were looking at ways in which we can grow in the fear of God. Lord willing, next week, we want to look at what that manifests itself in regards to conduct. If we are growing in the fear of God, if we are using these two means of growing in the fear of God, then it should affect our conduct. Is that our conduct will be radically changed if the fear of God is part, governing our lives in that. And so I want to do a quick review in regards to the ways in which we grow in the fear of God. There are two primary means that God has given us to grow and to be conformed to the image of his Son. The primary means are the Word and the church. The Word and the church. And both must be undergirded by prayer. By prayer. Prayer has been named, has been called the pulse of the Christian life. Rightly so. You take away prayer from the Word of God, you have cold doctrine in a dead church. If you take away prayer from fellowship, you have cold formalism within the church. And so prayer really girds everything that we do in regards to growing in the fear of God. And the two means in which he has primarily given us is his Word and the church, the body of Christ, interacting with one another. So last week we began to look at how to grow in the fear of God by looking at prayer and the Word. And you can follow along in your outline by way of quick review. And I want to do this, the review, before we get into the second component of growing in the fear of God, because of the importance of it. There needs to be a rediscovery of the primary sufficiency of life for the Christian in the Word of God. We don't question the infallibility and we don't question the inerrancy of the Scriptures. What I fear that we may do is question the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And the sufficiency of the Scripture will be measured on where we go whenever we're in turmoil, or whenever we're in trial, or whenever we're finding that life is bottoming out, where do we go? If it's not to the Scriptures, then we deny the sufficiency of the Scriptures. So in order for us to grow in the fear of God, as you note here in Proverbs chapter 2, in verse 5, he says, "In this that you might understand the fear of God." And as I noted last week, there are certain things that we need to understand in growing in the fear of God by the Word of God. And the first thing is our attitudes. Our attitudes in the Word of God. First, it must be a receptive and a retentive attitude. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you," there is a reception of the Word and a retention of the Word to hide in your heart. And what this tells us is that there is a time investment required for the Word of God to take root. I can receive the Word of God today and not retain the Word of God. Retention mandates periods of time, sacred time, set aside for the Word of God to take root deep in our minds. And the second thing in verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 2, the attitude towards the Word of God and growing in the fear of God, we must remember that the target is our inward lives. We study the Scriptures for changed lives. We don't study the Scriptures to gain knowledge. We study to have our lives change, and it's an inward change. He says, "Make your ear attentive and incline your heart to understanding." It points to the inner being of the person. Then the second thing we noted in verse 3 about growing in the fear of God, the goal of growing in the fear of God by the Word of God, not only our attitudes, but our prayer lives. He says that you may call, that yes, if you call out or cry for insight. He says, and if you raise your voice for understanding. And what we see in these two points, these verses, this verse here, is that our prayer lives must be burdened prayer lives. There must be a crying out for understanding of the Scriptures. And secondly, there needs to be a perseverance in the prayer life. He says, raise your voice. And the repetition of the verse there realizes that perseverance marks the true praying person. The true praying person is the one who doesn't give up. And then we note the third thing in verse 4, leading to the goal accomplished in verse 5, and that is the diligent study of the Word of God. He says, if you seek it like silver, and this reveals that diligent study begins with our esteem of the Word of God. You know, I can say all day long, I love my Bible, and I can say all along, you know, that I love the Lord, but if I am not spending significant amount of time in the discipline of prayer and the Word, those are shallow words. The proverb says, if you seek it like silver, the diligent study of the Word of God mandates an esteem of the Word of God. If I value it as silver, and if I value it as the greatest treasure upon which God has given us on this earth, then it's going to cause me to put time into learning what He says and to seek His mind. And that leads to the second sub-point in our diligent study, is that it's a continual effort. In verse 4, He said, search for it as for hidden treasures. And when something is hidden, you have to dig for it. You have to hunt for it. And so that's kind of a quick review of the first point. And I wanted to do that because of the importance. If we don't understand the great treasure of the Bible, and we don't understand the mandates that God has given us to be in our Bibles and to saturate our minds with the Bible, we will not be a people who grow in the fear of God. Is the fear of God clearly is the goal in Proverbs 2:5, and it comes from someone who receives the Word, retains the Word, prays through the Word, and diligently studies the Word. If you take any of those three processes out, there will be no fear of God in the heart of His people, and we will live lives joyless, without peace, swayed by the world. Okay, let's turn over to Acts chapter 9 now, and I want us to look at the second means in which we can grow in the fear of God, the fear of God. Now, we have identified prayer and the Word. That's an individual responsibility as well as a corporate responsibility. But I want us to extend to the second means of the way that we can grow in the fear of God this morning. And the way that we grow in the fear of God, as I mentioned in my introduction, is through the church. The church is the primary vehicle in which God has given stewardship of the gospel. He's given stewardship of the gospel to the church. And any undervaluing of the church is an undervaluing of God's economy for the proclamation of the gospel. And so we need to look at this prayer and fellowship component in regards to growing in the fear of God and really evaluate how we view the church. How do we view our lives together? And it's going to be part and parcel of looking at our vision again of being a good wife. Now in Acts chapter 9 verse 31... it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, I want us to start with the goal and work backward. Like in Proverbs chapter 2, he says, this is how you get to the fear of God. And then he gave the steps to get there. Now, in regards to the fear of God and fellowship with one another, we want to start with the conclusion. What is the end goal for which we meet together as the body of Christ? What is the end goal for which the church is left on the earth? And I'm not talking about the gospel getting it out. That is the mission of the church. But the end goal we find in verse 31, that we would walk in the fear of God. Now, this verse says that the church enjoyed peace. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. Now, they had peace for a couple reasons. The first reason was that the chief persecutor of the church, Paul, was now a convert and a church planter. So the opposition from this great persecutor is gone. He's now part of them. There's a second reason why the church enjoyed peace, and that was the political climate had changed. The Roman Emperor Caligula was setting up means to have his image worshipped in the temple of Jerusalem. And during that time, the volatility of that, the Jews were diverting their attention away from the church and placing it upon Rome. And so what we see then is that they enjoyed peace. There was a letting down of persecution for a period of time. But I want you to also note in this verse that the church was experiencing three things. Three things. And these three things is what we should be experiencing, and every Bible-believing church and every church walking in the fear of God will indeed practice and experience. Note the first thing is that there was spiritual maturity. There was spiritual maturity. He said, being built up. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. The image there is of solidity and a foundation. There was a firmness about the church. It wasn't tossed to or fro. It was being built up on the apostles' teaching, and it was rock solid in its foundation. So many churches today and so many people drift from church is because the foundations are weak. Because the theological foundations are shallow, people don't know what they believe, or they're driven more by emotions than doctrine, and as a result, we're all over the place. The early church enjoyed spiritual maturity. Secondly, note what the early church experienced. Spiritual encouragement and confidence. It says, and they had comfort of the Holy Spirit. What is the primary function of the Holy Spirit in our lives? He encourages us as the comforter, and He also gives us confidence to proclaim the Word of God. He gives us boldness. So they had spiritual encouragement and confidence. And then note also at the end of verse 31, they enjoyed spiritual expansion. It says, and it multiplied. It multiplied. Now, let's be very careful that we don't look at these three things that are occurring, and this should really be the characteristics of a healthy church. There should be a spirit of unity. There should be the peace. There should be a growth of spiritual maturity in the people. There should be the comfort of one another in the power of the Spirit, and there should be conversion. There should be conversion, multiplication of disciples. But let's not take what it says in the middle of verse 31, walking in the fear of God or the fear of the Lord, and say, well, that's just another component. They had peace, they had maturity, they had comfort, they had evangelism, and they had the fear of God. We can't do that because that's not one of the, it's not a list of one of those other three things that was occurring. They were walking in the fear of God, and that was the dominant spirit of the church. And when you look through the scriptures, we've noted through this series, is that the dominant theme of the Bible is the fear of God. The fear of God will control your speech. The fear of God will control your attitude. The fear of God will control everything in life. And the church here was being controlled by the fear of God, and as a result, spiritual maturity, spiritual encouragement, spiritual multiplication. So everything hinges upon the fear of God. So that when we look at fellowship with one another, the time to get together, secondarily, is to build each other up. Third, and even comfort in the Holy Spirit. The primary thing is that we would interact in the fear of God. In that healthy, pure, loving, trusting, phileo fear that causes us to be real and exalt and sing praises to the Lord Jesus. And as we will see, when the fear of God dominates in the life of a believer, that believer is consumed with the person of Jesus Christ. That person has no agenda. That person has no desire to exalt self. There is a consuming heart with the person of Jesus Christ when the fear of God dominates that life as well as the church. And so then we look at fellowship and we establish the conclusion of fellowship. Now I'm excited about the agape fellowship that we've started here, and I'm looking forward to the next one too. There's a climate of spirituality with that that drives us to mutual encouragement, and underlining all of that will be the healthy fear of God. The fear of God. So when you think about fellowship, think about the conclusion. Ask yourself, what do you think fellowship is for? If you think it's primary to know one another, that's secondary. The primary thing is to grow in the fear of God as we see in the early church. Now, based on the conclusion, we understand now that our goal in fellowship is to grow in the fear of God. Let's take a look. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And I want us to consider now, kind of build off of that goal, to grow in the fear of God together. I want us to look from that goal to what it looks like in life. What does a commitment to one another in the fear of God look like? And then we're going to conclude by looking at the characteristics of the Christian who is committed to the local church and committed to growing in the fear of God. So the next thing we want to note here is the commitment to fellowship. What does my commitment to you in biblical fellowship, which is defined primarily as a growth in the fear of God, what does that look like? How will I know if I am committed to you and developing in the fear of God? Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Verse 16 is what we want to look at here briefly. The prophet Malachi has just revealed the sins of the people. They had lacked trust in God. They had been accused of robbing God. They offered harsh words to the Lord. But it wasn't total apostasy. Is that there was a remnant that responded. A remnant had responded to the words of Malachi. And John Calvin has said the faithful had been stimulated. They are so animated with one another, and thus they restored one another on the right course. Now get what Calvin says. He says here that they were so animated with one another that they restored one another to a right course. And if you look in verse 16, you'll see how they're identified. They're identified what? Not as believers. Not as God's people even. It says they are identified by those who what? Feared the Lord. Twice it mentions the identity of these people of God as those who feared the Lord, and the Lord acknowledged them as his treasured possession. So be encouraged if you're a believer today and you're walking in the fear of God that you are a treasured possession of the Lord Jesus, that he has written his fear upon you and he wants you to grow in that fear so that we can practice being the wife, the church that he wants us to be. And so when we look at this commitment to fellowship with one another, it must be in the context of understanding that my identity in God is that of a God-fearer. I am a person who fears the Lord. Now, what happened in the community of those who feared the Lord? Look what it says in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord, and this is very easy to miss, he said they spoke with one another. They spoke with one another. There's two implications with that. Here's the first one. Now, the term spoke with one another, it literally means they talked together. It wasn't a passing in the church, hi, how are you, on a Sunday. They spoke together, they talked together. It would have been similar to what the guys on the road to Emmaus experienced. There was time together, and that's the first point. Is that those who fear the Lord and are committed to having a church that fears the Lord, that is multiplying by evangelism, that is enjoying the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that is walking in mutual encouragement, they will, number one, they will want to, and they do spend time together. They spend time together. Brothers and sisters, we do not grow in a vacuum, and we do not grow as individuals exclusively. There is no such thing as a lone ranger mentality when it comes to growing in the Christian life. We are absolutely in need of each other. Is the church, as God gives us for the giving of the gospel and for the sustaining and the growth of his people to carry the gospel. And when it says here that they spoke with one another, it was a commitment to spend time together. Church life must be viewed as a necessary part of our spiritual health. Church life must be viewed as an indispensable part of your spiritual health. If it isn't viewed as such, then there's a low level of understanding of the cost in which God gave to form the church. And if the church is the bride of Christ, and if we're all united in Christ, there should never be any issue that is not resolved, any issue that cannot be talked out, cannot be spoke together, is that the church of Jesus Christ cannot be fractured over personal preference and over personal opinion. Walking in the fear of God demanded that they spoke with one another, and what did they do? They focused on the Lord. Look in verse 16 again. Those that feared the Lord, spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord. And look at the end of verse 16. Look at the context of the conversation as they spoke with each other. And they esteemed his name. Second subpoint, in our commitment to one another, in fellowship, in growing in the fear of God, number one, we got to spend time together. Secondly, that time together must be focused on the Lord Jesus. It must be focused on the Lord Jesus. And these individuals, this group of believers who were God-fearers, they focus on the Lord, that they esteemed his name. Now, when we think about the fear of God, In Psalm 19, you don't need to turn to it, Psalm 19:9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, it's pure, it purifies, it humbles, it drives people low so that they can exalt Him who is the Most High. And one of the sure signs of walking in His fear can be measured on our conversations with Christians and about Christians. How we talk about people is a very keen litmus test of whether we have the fear of God. Because the fear of God in Malachi 3:16 was found in those who God gave favor, and their conversation was all about esteeming the Lord. In James chapter 3, verse 6, he said, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. With it we bless our Lord and Father. There's the esteeming. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not so to be. It is contrary to walk in the fear of God and for me to be able to backbite or cut down another sheep. Another sheep. And I think one of the most disheartening and damaging occurrences we find in Christianity today is the unhealthy, unedifying conversations that can occur behind closed doors. Is, oh, we got to be very careful of the tendency of our heart to want to be critical to one another. Because God has given us each other in the body of Christ as lambs, as sheep, all of us all over the place in the pasture. And He wants us to edify and build them up. And the early church enjoyed such a unity of encouragement, of comfort, of forgiveness, of restoration. All those things occurred. Why? Because they walked in the fear of God. And Malachi tells us that the Lord is near and takes ownership of those who esteem His name highly. And they esteem His name highly. Why? Because they feared Him and they spoke with one another. They spent time together. And secondly, they focus on the Lord while they were together. It's incompatible for me to esteem the name of the Lord in public and to backbite or damage a sheep in private. It's incompatible. And the world gets a very mixed up message when Christians are fighting among Christians, and there's an exclusiveness about us where sometimes you won't even have conversations with people in your own church because there's tension in the relationship. Brothers and sisters, the fear of the Lord destroys all that, because the fear of the Lord esteems the Lord, and the Lord is a God of what? Reconciliation. The Lord is a God of love. The Lord is a God of light. He will not allow those type of things to occur in His children and in His church. And He will purge and He will chasten for the good of developing His fear in us. So as we look at this fear of God and how we can develop this among fellowship with each other, we must keep in mind that the purpose of getting together is that we would grow in the fear of God. And secondly, out of that fear of God, that we would spend time together focusing on the Lord and lifting each other up instead of tearing each other down. And when that starts to occur, then we realize what Jesus said. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples because you have love for one another. And love and the fear of God are inseparable. And so when I'm consumed with Christ and I'm esteeming His name, walking in His fear, there's not any hurt in the body of Christ that cannot be healed, that cannot be reconciled for His glory. And there's nothing like united bodies. There's nothing like a church that is unified under the gospel and unified under the love of Christ and walking in the fear of God. That's why the early church had such a powerful impact in culture, because it had an uncompromising stand for the gospel. It had an uncompromising belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it walked in the fear of God. And like John Bunyan said, you fear God, you will not fear man. And we will be a holy force for the gospel. Not in a way that's abrasive, and not in a way that I was so impressed, you know, being at the air show and just the climate of our people. You know, we prayed that God would make us loving as we talk to people. I saw that. I witnessed that yesterday. And it was just wonderful to see how people were receptive to a smile, to a kind hello. You know, that lays the groundwork. That softens the soil so that you can give them living water. And all that comes from the fear of God. And so when I evaluate my commitment to you, I need to ask myself, am I spending time together with you? Or is my Christianity and my understanding of the local church just a quick hour on a Sunday and then I'm done, I see him next week? Brothers and sisters, you can't walk in the fear of God without a lifelong commitment to the church. Jesus Christ died to form the church. We are to die to self in order to edify and build up the church. And in doing so, he honors us by writing his fear on our hearts. And then our fear cultivates a love for one another that takes the gospel out there with compassion and with conviction. And so the commitment then to fellowship with one another is ask yourself the question. Ask myself the question, am I investing time in you? Am I investing time in you? And is the time that I'm investing with you, is it focused on the Lord? Do I find myself talking a lot about Jesus? Or do I talk a lot about Jim? Or a lot about problems? Or a lot about people? If you fear the Lord, he dominates the conversation. He dominates the heart. He controls the heart. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And I want us to look at the third point this morning. So we've established that we are to grow in the fear of God, number one, by the Word. By the Word. Our attitudes, our study, our commitment to the Word, our prayer lives in the Word. Secondly, we grow in the fear of God by fellowship with one another. By fellowship with one another. And the fellowship begins with the conclusion. Why am I getting together with you? The goal is to develop the fear of God. That includes love, trust, and all those things. Secondly, then, how do I know if I'm doing that? Number one, am I spending time with you? They spoke together. Number two, is a time with you, a time of edifying. You know, one of my goals is when I leave a fellowship group or leave a study, I want people to feel they're encouraged because I've been there. I don't want people to leave and say, boy, he beat me down. I mean, I don't want that in my own life. And, you know, I'm not always the greatest encourager. But I think it's something we need to ask ourselves. When people are in my presence and they leave, do I leave a sweet Savior of Christ in them when they leave me? Or have I taken them down or discouraged them? So we have to spend time together speaking about the Lord. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2, and I want us to look at the characteristics. So if we've established the goal of fellowship is to grow in the fear of God, if we measure the commitment by our investment of time together, someone once said we should spend most time together with those who we will spend eternity with. That's a pretty good statement. So then the third thing, though, is how do I measure whether or not that commitment is true? And there's characteristics found in Acts chapter 2, and this will kind of dovetail into our vision. You know, our vision is that of being a wife, worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. And I want you to note here in Acts chapter 2, we're only going to look at verse 42. But as you go through this section here of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, you will note that the fear of God is present here too. In verse 43, it says, and fear, great awe, reverence came upon what? Every soul. Why was that so? Why was the fear of God written in the hearts of these believers? Because of verse 42. Verse 42 identifies the characteristics of the believer who will have the fear of God. If we as a church are committed corporately and individually to verse 42, then verse 43 through 47 comes true. The fear of God will be present. Evangelism will occur. True worship will happen. It all hinges on whether or not we are committed to these four things that come forth from verse 42. Now as we look at these, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now the New American Standard says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so we're going to break down those four things. But I want you to note in verse 42 the words devoted themselves or continually devoting themselves. This is an important understanding. Because if I'm not understanding what this devotion looks like, then all four of these can become mechanical things that I do sporadically. And I can't be sporadic to church. I can't be sporadic to the disciplines of God. He's given us means to grow with, and those means are supposed to be consistencies in life. He says here that the early church did what? They continually devoted themselves. The literal interpretation of that is to be steadfast continually. And it doesn't point primarily to effort. Now, all along, I thought it was about effort. So, okay, I'm just going to buckle down and get this done. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to study more. It's not primarily about effort. The primary emphasis in the words continually devoting themselves deals with the time element. It deals with duration. It doesn't deal with the effort. I can do the 100-yard dash in Bible study and get it done, and then at the end of the 100 yards, which might be a month or so, I am totally exhausted where I need time off. Brothers and sisters, we don't take time off from church. Church is a living organism in the body of Christ that we're mutually joined together for the edification and the growing in the fear of God. And this early church said, I am going to continue in these things, steadfast, continuing till the end. And so the element here is time. It's about when you make a commitment to Christ, it's not just a one-time commitment. It measures itself out in the duration of your whole life. And that's exactly where the church life is. Is the church is measured not by the flurry of activity. It's measured by the continual faithfulness of the sheep. It's not measured by the flurry of activity. It's measured by the faithfulness of the sheep. And nothing is more demoralizing, I can tell you as a pastor, to see unfaithful sheep. You know, and nothing discourages leaders more than to see unfaithful sheep. And God calls us to what? He doesn't call us to busy activity. He says, Jim, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not about us just killing ourselves with busy work. It's about ourselves loving ourselves closer by faithfulness. And the early church committed. It said they continued to devote themselves, meaning that they steadfastly continued as a duration through all of their life. And I want you to look at four things here. These are the four things that will produce the fear of God in the heart of the believer and will produce the fear of God in the life of the church and will bring God's favor and power of his message. The first one, verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves. They continued devoting themselves to the time of the apostles' teaching. Number one, there was a devotion to biblical instruction together. There was a devotion to biblical instruction together. Now, I want to keep this in a corporate setting. And when we read this here, it's easy to read it and say, okay, they're committed to the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine. It wasn't just about the doctrine. It was also about the proclamation. They were gathered together. They were gathered together, not only to hear the doctrine, but to listen to the proclaimers. And that's why faithfulness. As much as you know, radio ministries are great and TV ministries are great, and I'm grateful for those type of things. They are not a substitute for the local body. They are not a substitute for a local body. Is the local body has to be visibly engaged, the visible church, so that we can obey Malachi, spend time together, to grow together. And the early church committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, not just hearing it, but paying attention to the proclaimer who was proclaiming it. Calvin said, every time the gospel is preached, it is as if God himself came in person solemnly to summon us. So it doesn't matter who the preacher is. Whoever is proclaiming the gospel, it's as if God himself came in person to summon us. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hold your fingers on Acts 2:42 and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want us to look at a church and a group of believers who illustrate for us what it means to be devoted to biblical instruction. What does it mean to be devoted to biblical instruction? Now, the preparation for the Word of God is twofold. I have a tremendous responsibility to prepare to come up here the week before to give you the Word. You have a tremendous responsibility to prepare as the hearer. I have to be overwhelmed with my responsibility. You have to be overwhelmed with your responsibility. Because you're responsible for what you hear. I'm responsible for what not only I hear, but what I speak. And so there's a mutual responsibility in the preparation that plants the seed in order to grow in the fear of God under a devotion to biblical instruction. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. I want to read through verse 10, and I'm not going to expound this, but I want to give you four indications that we can use in our own life to see if we're devoted to biblical instruction. This is a good way to ask ourselves, am I devoted to biblical instruction? The goal of fellowship is what? Grow in the fear of God. The commitment is measured how? By time together focus on the Lord. The characteristics, if those are true, the first one is I'm devoted to biblical instruction. Biblical instruction. Look at Thessalonians 1, 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's like Paul could not stop affirming these believers. He starts in verse 2, and he just keeps going on and on and on affirming these people. And what does he affirm them for? Their response to the word. I read this and I thought, I would love to see the Apostle Paul say, "Dear Quineset," and then start in verse 2 and say all this about us. Note four things that he says about this church. And it's indicative, or I should say, it indicates how we respond to the word of God, whether or not we are committed to the devotion of the scriptures. The first thing, verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. If we're responding to the Spirit and responding to the Word of God preached, then the Word of God will come into our lives with power and certainty. There will be power and certainty in our life. We will have conviction about the Bible, and that conviction will lead to a hunger where you cannot stay away from the preached Word. You can't stay away from the preached Word. You are actually disappointed when you can't be at a place when the Word is being preached. The early church and the revival periods were full of people who could not get enough of the Word of God. They could not get enough. And that, you know, and something has happened across the land here is there's been such an abandonment of instructional periods in the church. You know, for whatever reason, I'm not here to judge churches and stuff, but you know one thing that's taken a major hit is the Sunday night service. The Sunday night service has gone by the wayside in a lot of places. And again, that's for each and every leadership to determine. But brothers and sisters, we don't have a lot of time during the week to instruct each other and to share with each other. And these Thessalonians, number one, they knew the value and they received the word in power and certainty, conviction. Now look at verse 6. Here's another indication that we received the biblical instruction with devotion. They received it and it produced what? Obedience and joy. Verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you what? You received the word in much affliction or suffering with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Why were they being afflicted? Because of obedience. Obedience. So then if I'm going to ask myself, am I committed to fellowship in growing in the fear of God with you? Number one, am I devoted to biblical instruction? If I am, then the Word of God is going to come to me with power and with conviction. Secondly, there is going to be heightened obedience in my life of the Word of God, and there's going to be joy. Thirdly, look at verse 8. For not only has the Word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God is going forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Paul is basically, it sounds like Paul's saying, listen, wherever I go, people are telling me that all you want to do is talk about the gospel. All you want to do is talk about the word. That's the third characteristic of someone who's receiving the instruction of the word with devotion, is that the word was not kept a secret. They couldn't keep it secret. They could not stop sharing the word of God. Obviously, if you're not excited about something, you're not going to talk about it. If you're not excited about something, you're not going to want to share it. But you know, when I'm committed to fellowship and I'm fellowshipping with you and we're talking about Jesus and we're sharing what's happening with the air show and our means to reach people and that excitement starts to go, you know what you want to do? You want to spend time together and talk about it. You want to spend time together and be nurtured in that spirit movement around the word. So they received the word and it was not kept a secret. Finally, look at verse 9 and 10. The word received produced desire for and lives of holiness. The word received produced desire for and lives for holiness. Holiness is implied in verse 9 and 10. It says they turn from God to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son. So a turning away, a repentance, is a turning away from a worldliness and a turning to a holiness. And so when the Word of God is received in my life, it's going to, one, come with power and certainty. It's going to be producing obedience and joy. It's going to not be kept a secret. I can't help sharing it. And finally, it's going to produce a desire and a life of holiness. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Here's the second characteristic. If I'm committed to fellowship, spending time with you, and I'm talking about the things of the Lord, the first thing that's going to be marked by that is an insatiable hunger in my life for the Word. I've got to hear the Word. I've got to be under the Word. Secondly, there's going to be a devotion to the gospel. There's going to be a devotion to the gospel partnership. If you look at verse 42 of Acts 2, he says, they were continued devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, it doesn't give the object of fellowship. It doesn't say that. And fellowship is a very rich word. It means participation. It means contribution. It means partnership. It has a whole wide richness to its definitions. And throughout Paul's letter, he talks about fellowship in the Spirit, Philippians 2:1. He talks about the fellowship of ministering to fellow saints in 2 Corinthians 8. And he talks about in Philippians 1:5 about the fellowship of the gospel. One way that I can tell if I'm committed to you in fellowship is how committed I am to the gospel with you. How committed am I in the gospel? And you might say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be committed to the gospel? I'm going to give you four quick things that shows that we're in fellowship with the gospel. The first thing, do you pray for the gospel? Do you pray for open doors for the gospel? Secondly, do you defend the gospel? Do you defend the gospel? Not in an antagonistic, hurtful way, but do you stand true against the relativism of the world and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ? Number three, do you support the gospel? Support it financially. Number four, do you proclaim the gospel? You might say, well, I'm not very good at witnessing. You know what? None of us are very good at it. The devil doesn't want us good at it. But I think the glorious thing about witnessing is that you can never mess it up. You say, well, I'm not very articulate. Can you quote John 3:16? You could spend 10 minutes in talking to somebody at an air show, at a car wash. You could spend 10 minutes talking to someone about John 3:16. We say, I don't have it memorized. Well, great, we got Bibles. We can't mess witnessing up because it's not about us. In the fear of God, it's about Him. And all I got to do out of the compassion for lost sinners and the compassion for the gospel is to get out there and just open up and let God use me and let me fumble through words and verses, and God will take all my mess ups and do something good. You can't mess it up. So if I'm growing in the fear of God with you, then I'm going to be committed to biblical instruction. I can't get away. I can't stay away when the word's preached and the word's taught. Our ABF should be full. I mean, we should be filled up when it comes to instructional periods. Why? Because of the hunger for the word of God. Secondly, do I have a devotion for the gospel? If I'm committed to growing with you, do I have a devotion to the gospel? Am I praying for the gospel? Am I defending the gospel? Am I supporting the gospel? And am I proclaiming the gospel? And by the way, 3 out of 4 will put you in the Hall of Fame if you're a baseball fan. 3 out of 4 is disobedience to God. We are not allowed to not be proclaimers of the gospel. That can be track form. It can be all different kinds of form. But brothers and sisters, and I say this in love because I know all of us struggle with it, is that if we're not sharing the gospel, we have low levels of joy. You share the gospel consistently, and your joy meter is going to go high. You know why? Because you're sharing Jesus. You're sharing Christ. You're sharing the message. And so a devotion to the gospel must include the proclamation of the gospel. Hopefully in the near future we can provide some instruction to help us to do that. But you know, we don't need a manual, we don't need a program. All we need to do is get alone with God and pray and ask Him to give us a burden for the lost and then cut us loose. Say, I don't know the Romans road, but I know John 3:16. And I'm going to my neighbor and say, you know what? I need to share something with you. Now, they may shut you down. We had people shut us down at the air show. But you know what? Don't let the devil lie to any of us saying that people are not interested in spiritual things. They are. People want to talk about spiritual things. And they will talk about spiritual things. And it's amazing how God will take a simple witness, and you open up and say, you know what? We're giving out living water. Well, I don't know what living water is. You know, Jesus talks about living water. It's amazing how the Spirit of God will lock in people and start getting their ears open and start listening. You don't have to mess it up. You can't mess it up. You can't mess it up. There's a devotion to the gospel. Thirdly, here's a third characteristic. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Not only if I am committed to fellowship and growing in the fear of God, will I be devoting myself to teaching as much as I can, to fellowship around the gospel, there will also be a devotion to the Lord's table, to the breaking of bread. Now, I don't want to go into this in great length, but I encourage you to read Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through 20. Jesus said, I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you. When I read that verse there about the Last Supper, when you read about Jesus instituting His table, and it says here that Jesus earnestly desired to eat it with their disciples. I ask myself, how many times during the observance of the Lord's table have I been so gripped with an earnest desire to do it? Or have I just looked at it as a routine or not even sadly thought about it? Brothers and sisters, when the fear of God grips us, communion times will be special times. Special times when we contemplate the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Thomas Watson, one of the great Puritans, said, "When I contemplate the holiness of the Blessed Sacrament, I cannot but have some ache upon my spirit and think myself bound to the mystery in the highest veneration." Communion time should be gripping times as we ponder the great sacrifice of the Lord. And then finally, verse 42, if I'm growing in the fear of God with you, if I understand that my primary calling is to be in a church that's growing in the fear of God, and I'm committed to you to spend time with you and focus on the Lord, and there's a devotion to biblical instruction, there's a devotion to the gospel, there's a devotion to the Lord's table, there will be a devotion to corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. Look at Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to what? To prayer. To prayer. This isn't the first time we see the church in prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And they all with one accord were devoting themselves," same word in Acts chapter 2:42, they're devoting themselves to prayer. Prayer is not a secondary option in the Christian life. We talk a lot about prayer here, and we have prayer meetings Wednesdays, Fridays, Saturdays, Sunday. We're going to continue that. Why? Because prayer is the most important thing we do. And I agree with Charles Spurgeon, is the prayer meeting should be the most attended meeting in the church. Because the prayer meeting is when it happens. The prayer meeting is when God moves in His people and renews His people. The problem we face, though, is that we have unbelieving prayer lives. There's a story about a man. He was telling his friend about the Lord Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus. And he looked at the little boy and he said, "And what would you ask the Lord Jesus if you were blind?" The boy didn't even hesitate. He quickly responded with a glowing face. He said, "I would ask Him for a nice little dog with a leash to lead me around." The man pondered for a moment. And he noted the powerful lesson. How often do we hinder our prayer lives because of such unbelief? We ask for the dog instead of for sight. We don't ask God's blessings on great things far beyond more than we can even imagine. We don't ask Him for the souls of those around us. We don't ask Him to help us to be more devoted to the church, more devoted to prayer, more devoted to His love. If we're going to be a people who fear God, prayer meetings are primary. Prayer meetings have historically been the very mechanisms, and I'm not presumptuous upon our Lord, but prayer meetings have been historically the means in which God has revived His church. And when I think about that, and I think about a prayer meeting that I may miss, I think, oh God, don't send revival to that prayer meeting and I'm not there. And so again, it's not a guilt feeling for you to attend the prayer meeting. Well, maybe it is, you know. But at any rate, what I want us to understand is that corporate prayer is what marked the early church. The early church was devoted to themselves together to pray. And they prayed a lot, and they prayed fervently, and they prayed God-honoring prayers. And when we get a hold of the fact that we're living in this world as a temporary sojourn for the purpose of the gospel and fellowship, then prayer is going to become such a priority with us that we can't get enough of it. And so when we think about fellowship and growing in the fear of God, we need to ask ourselves, what about the commitment? Do we see that the fellowship is primary to grow in the fear of God? Are we committed to fellowship with one another, speaking to one another in edifying terms? And if we are we devoted to biblical instruction? Are we devoted to gospel partnership? Are we devoted to the Lord's table? And are we devoted to corporate prayer? When those things are fostering, we can expect God to write His fear upon our heart. And when He does, all the glories of this side of heaven coming to the local church. Let's pray. Father, I thank You and praise You that You've not made it hard. You've made it clear that Your word tells us that the fear of the Lord is godliness and that the fear of the Lord is pure, and that You want Your church to be walking in the fear of God. And You said if we do so, that You would multiply her, You would build her, You would encourage her. So Lord, may You work in all of our hearts. May we understand the high calling of commitment to Christ. Oh Lord, protect us from worldliness. Protect us from the ease of a temporal world. And let us realize that it's a hard fight, but it's a glorious fight. It's a long race, but it is a most fruitful race. And Father, may You be glorified to write Your fear upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.